Welcome to Sabbath School. Sorry we took an extra minute or two getting all our gear going here this morning, but please forgive us. Let's jump right into it. We're ready for lesson number 6 in our series on the refiner's fire, and this one is entitled Struggling with All Energy. So we, our deacons are in place with the offering plates, and let's begin with a word of prayer. We come to you this morning, Father, realizing our great need, realizing our challenges, our problems, and asking for your help. Give us especially the Holy Spirit to be close to each one this morning as we tackle this subject, that we may understand it better than we have before and thereby be drawn nearer to your kingdom, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, struggling with all energy. This lesson focuses on the role of our own choices and our own willpower in the battle with self and sin. And that's a touchy subject. Christians have approached it in many ways. One of the favorite ways is, well, let's just look at two of the major ways. Calvin and those who agree with him solve this problem by saying, you don't have any choice. God made all the choices. He's already decided who should be saved and who should be lost, and whatever you do makes no difference whatsoever. That's one way to deal with this issue. Another way that this issue has been dealt with is to suggest that you just have to make a decision once. You know, the once saved, always saved approach. If you do that, hey, you're home free. After that, really doesn't matter too much what you do. You can, as the evangelist said down in Palm Springs, you can sin under the blood. Well, some Christians have therefore taken the approach in which they say, let go and let God. What does that mean? We need the lights up here down a little bit, I think, Norm. Okay. That should be better. Is that better? Okay, thank you. What does it mean to say let go and let God? Anybody? We got some microphones. Anybody handy with mics? We got one over there, we got one over here, one down here. Well, okay, Jim.
Perhaps to give up on the fruit of the Spirit. Enkratia.
Okay.
You do away, you take no responsibility.
Okay. Okay, so it's easy to quote, let go and let God, because then who's responsible for what happens? God is. You're not taking any responsibility. It's up to Him, you know. And that's a very comfortable approach for Christians. But honestly, what does the Scripture say about these things? In our lesson, we focus on things like the struggle that Jacob had with that enemy in the middle of the night. It turns out to be Jesus Christ. What was going on there? Well, we'll talk about that. And Jesus said himself, Matthew 5:29, you know, if your right eye offends you, take it out. Now that's pretty serious stuff. Really serious stuff. And Jesus himself talks at the end of his time with his disciples, basically, John 16:5-15. He talks about the work of the Holy Spirit, exactly how we should relate to that, and so forth. So I guess another way to ask this question is, why does God put us through these crucibles, as we're calling them in this series of lessons? Why does God put us through these things? Is it really
defining?
They're defining for us? Okay, that
refining.
Refining. Okay, yeah, they do that. John?
Well, I met a man a few years ago who had no right hand because he had taken it off, Mm-hmm. And I've thought about the way that's translated in English, I think is faulty. I think what the meaning, I think what Jesus wanted us to do is while your eyes are offending you, think about taking them out or stop letting them offend you. I mean, it's a matter of ongoing rather than a single act.
Uh-huh.
This guy took his hand off because he had committed a single act. And I think if he'd have just thought about it, taking his hand off, he'd have probably stopped doing whatever it was that...
And I would remind you that there are places in the world still where thievery is rewarded by cutting off fingers or even whole hands. I have a picture of a man holding up what's left of his hand, and in his case, all his fingers are missing because he stole. That's still being done in Saudi Arabia. It's still being done in places like New Guinea and so forth. Is that what God is talking about? Jim?
I heard the guy say, well, at least he doesn't have both hands gone, because usually learn their lesson on the first one, I guess.
Let's hope so. Maybe we ought to take out one finger at a time. That would make it to, you know...
Or a fingernail
at a time, something like that, yes.
God's talking about us not allowing anything to stand between us and salvation, mm-hmm. even our sight or our hands.
Yeah, really important. Well, okay, moving on. What is God's plan for maturing his children? What does it actually take to change us? I guess that's the real bottom line to all of this. The Christian life is no walk in the park. Yeah. Wally.
You know, it was brought to my attention from my father about the possibility of a person who committed murder taking off both of his arms instead of taking their life. What do you think of that?
Hey, how about that? Right in front of you here. Another hand. Did you want to say something? Oh, okay. I'm sorry. Okay. Hold on.
The problem is that the murderers... thought is not in the hands but in the mind.
Yeah. So maybe we ought to take out the mind.
Oh, that's what they put him to sleep.
Okay. Change the heart and the mind. There's another possibility. Okay. Well, going back to the question, how does God want to change us? How does he actually go about trying to make us? Because, you know, do we need to be honest, and maybe I should put that verse up here. It'll take a moment or two, but you're familiar with the verse over in Revelation chapter 22, verse 11. What does it say? Anyone know that? Let him who is evil continue doing evil, and he who is righteous continuing be righteous, he who is holy continue being holy, and so forth, right? He who's filthy continually being filthy. What does that suggest about God's goal for us here on this earth?
Make the right choices.
Okay.
Do the right thing.
Well, but why? What's the reason why we need to do the right thing?
Practice.
Okay. There's the verse at the top of this. Brought it down a couple lines there. Whoever is evil must go on doing evil. Whoever is filthy must go on being filthy. Whoever is good must go on doing good, and whoever is holy must go on being holy. Yes.
God works through the Holy Spirit to gradually change us as we ask for his help and as we put our will behind changing. And fortunately, he doesn't show us everything that needs changed in the first moment, because it just wouldn't be possible. But he'll show us one thing to work on or two or so. But... as we work on those and as he changes our desires, and the Bible specifically says he will change our desires and our interests. Mm-hmm. And I believe that indeed he does, but we have to exercise our will and make an effort also. And then he brings another need to us as we have victory over one.
Have you ever prayed for a change in your life and it didn't happen? How do you know that it didn't happen? That's a fair question. I mean, you know, there are, let's just take a real classic example. The guy who says, I really don't want to be an alcoholic. And he prays that God will take away the craving, and the craving's still there. The guy who says, I don't want to be a smoker, take away the craving. Now, we've all heard stories about the person who is sort of miraculously relieved of their addiction. Bang, they don't have any more. I know one person who prayed for this miraculous thing, and the craving for tobacco was completely gone. And this lady, in this case it was a lady, went for years without touching tobacco. And then, for some unbelievable reason, I don't know what, she doesn't know what it was, she decided to smoke again. And bang, the craving came back, and I can tell you, there's lots of studies that show that if you give it up and then come back and smoke again, that craving will hit you just like that. And she has struggled with that craving to smoke the rest of her life because she went back. Yes, go ahead.
What about things that more of us Christians are more likely to have to deal with? A few of us have had to deal with that, but probably few. Mm-hmm. Something like praying for patience.
Yeah.
Or for control of our tempers. I believe that God, that's a long, hard work and a gradual process, and many people work at it all their lives, but I believe God does help us and help us to make mm-hmm. progress.
So how does that, I mean, this lesson is really about how that actually happens. Don?
In all of God's work for us, we still have to be free.
Mm-hmm.
And so God, as it were, has to do almost a juggling act here mm-hmm. to work with us and yet not
overwhelm
us, infringe our freedom.
Mm-hmm. Well, and the other side of that, of course, is in a free world, what does the devil have to say about all this? Does he want God just stepping in whenever we say, you know, I'd like to get rid of that sin, and God says, whack, gone? What would the devil say about that? I've been working on this sin for a long time. How can you take it away like that, right? You know, that's my handiwork there. The devil says that's not fair. Well, let's look at what we know about how the Holy Spirit works. Just take a moment or two. Look at number 5 in your handout there. There's 4 areas in which, ways, or 4 levels, if you will, that the Holy Spirit works. First, He sustains our physical existence, keeping us alive day by day. And you know the Bible verse, you know, in Him we live and move and have our being, Acts 17:28. 2, He works to win, or to woo, we sometimes say, every person living on this earth to follow Him, to follow God's will for their lives. And I don't think we need to explain that too much. Most Christians have a pretty good idea about that. Then 3, for those who choose to accept His guidance, now you're making an honest choice. You're saying, yes, I want to go with the Holy Spirit. He helps them through the conversion process, and they will be, according to the biblical model, they will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And then finally, 4, and this is a very interesting one that Christians have had lots of different views about. Those who are willing to work with Him, He gives gifts, spiritual gifts, to help them spread the good news to others. And, of course, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 and Ephesians 4 and other places, Galatians 5, talk about these gifts that God gives to us as human beings. Wally.
The biggest question I've had in something of this nature is often we consider ourselves creatures of habit, whether you're talking about smoking, whether good or bad habits. And yet, within inside ourselves, it appears that we have a desire to want to break some of those bad habits, and yet we ask God for help for it. Is it because we really don't desire to break that habit? Or why is it that He doesn't help us more in that situation?
And that's the real question. Yes, LaVonda. Mike's coming behind you there.
Well, I think that for most of us, at least, the issue of living in the Spirit and being affected is a moment-by-moment thing. You don't ask once. You ask moment by moment as you experience the conflict or the craving or the urge to do something evil. We have to keep working at it, and day by day, moment by moment, depending upon what the issue is at the moment, continue doing that. It isn't just one time and it's all over.
Well, God could do that. He's done it on a number of occasions. Just make it a one-time thing, it's all over, finished. Why does he... Is there a reason why God wants us to struggle at this every day, every day, every day? Anybody? He wants to wear us out, right? Or is it the devil who wants to wear us out? What we're really talking about here, Lorna's got a hand here. What we're really talking about here is the great controversy. We're talking about how God fights, how the devil fights, and the battleground is where? Right here inside your head. Okay, here's God pulling one direction, the devil's pulling the other direction. Now what does your will, your choice, have to do with how that battle comes out? Are there three parties in this war, or is there just two? What role do we play? Lorna? You might have wanted to say something else. Go ahead.
Well, it actually ties in with that. I was thinking about Jesus healing the man that was possessed by many demons, and then all the pigs went into the water, and that man was completely healed. Mm-hmm. But he had to go back, convince people he was healed, and tell them how it happened. He had a huge job to do, but he was completely healed. Mm-hmm. So Jesus didn't leave him.
Yeah. It's very interesting, if you look at through the stories of Jesus as he healed people, almost always after healing them, he would say, don't tell anybody. But in this case that she mentions is a very interesting one, because here is a person, how much did he know about Jesus? I mean, this guy has been demon possessed for years. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up on the shore, jumps out of the boat, casts out the demons, sends them into the pigs. The guy spends a short time with Jesus, and Jesus says, okay, fine, go back and tell everyone. I mean, if there was anybody who was not prepared, you would say, to be an evangelist. I mean, this guy wasn't even a Jew. This was in Gadara. This is in the Decapolis. This is in a pagan territory. This was the first Gentile convert, by the way. And Jesus says, go tell everybody. Yeah, we've got two hands up there.
Well, I was going to say, you know, what is conversion? Mm-hmm. What's going on in the process? I mean, what are we being converted from and converted to? Mm-hmm. You know, the sin that came into the world was doubt. It wasn't Eve eating of the fruit. The sin that that came into the world was her doubting God. Mm-hmm. And so the thing that you're talking about is whether we believe God or whether we believe the devil. You know, that's what it really comes down to. I mean, we make it a whole lot more than it really is. It's really, I mean, everybody that was healed said their faith made them whole.
Okay.
That's what God wants to bring us back to.
And it's interesting that the person who has been demon possessed is the one who's told to go and witness.
He had no education whatsoever.
Well, oh yeah, he did. What kind of education did he have?
He knew that Jesus loved him.
Okay.
And he couldn't argue the fine points of the law. He couldn't argue the Sabbath. He had no education about that at all.
All that
all
I agree.
All he can say is, this is what Jesus did for me.
Okay, but he had an education on the other side. Norm?
That's the point that I was going to make. He didn't have a lot of formal training. You said he wasn't prepared. But he was only asked to tell what happened to him. Mm-hmm. And I think that's all we're asked to tell, what has happened to us.
Okay. But what was it that had happened to this man? Let's be honest about this. What was it that had happened to this man?
He was nuts, and now he's whole.
Well, but why was he nuts? What does the scripture say? Your mic's not working.
No self-control.
Okay, yeah, there you go.
He had no self-control, and now he's given back the dignity of self-control.
Okay, but what was it that was controlling him if he had no self-control?
The demons, apparently.
Exactly. This man had a great deal of experience with a great controversy. He had been possessed for years by the devil. Did he know how the devil worked? Of course he knew how the devil worked. He understood that perfectly well. Now he's free. Now he knows what it's like to be a follower of Jesus. Does this guy know how to talk about the great controversy? You bet he does. Sure he does. Olga.
Yes, and like, excuse me, Jesus says so many times to the people he healed, go and sin no more. And I'm sure that this guy knew why he was demon-possessed, so he knew what brought him to that situation.
Sure.
Also, there were so many people in that area that knew him, that how bad he was, and now when he went back, they could tell the difference.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. Another hand here, Don.
That statement, I think it's from Spirit Prophecy, that says, the tragedy of the original apostasy is that man lost his power to control himself.
Mm-hmm.
And it also says that human passion, not under the control of the Spirit of Truth and love, is the most baleful thing on the human experience.
Yeah.
And think about, you know, how often we get carried away.
Yeah. Well, it's very interesting to notice in John 16 here, the passage I mentioned, particularly I'm looking at verse 12, what Jesus said to his disciples. Now, here are the people he'd picked out to be the people who are going to spread the gospel to the world. Okay? These are the select few. Okay? These are the people who had years of experience with Jesus. These are the ones who are supposed to be on the inside. These people are in the know, right? And what does Jesus say to them? Look at the top line there. I have much more to tell you, but now it will be too much for you to bear.
Can you increase the print?
Oh, you make it bigger? Sure. How's that? Better? What? Bigger than that? We can go another level or two. How's that?
That's better.
That better? Okay, let's go back to our verse here. There we are. The verse is right there. Okay. I have much more to tell you, but now it would be too much for you to bear. What is he saying? Now remember, we're talking about the great controversy here. The devil is pulling one direction, God is pulling the other direction. And we're talking about, okay, there we are, squished or pulled apart in the middle. What is our role, John?
Well, what he had told them was too much to bear. And now he's saying, I have much more to tell you, but now it would be too much for you to bear. He's already told them what they couldn't bear. He told them he was going to be killed.
Yeah, they couldn't bear it.
Pardon?
And they couldn't bear it, as you mentioned.
Well, yeah. So, I mean...
it was so strange. The whole idea is so strange to them. Jesus said it just went whoosh, right over their heads. They didn't comprehend a single word of it. It absolutely didn't fit with their idea of things. Yes, Don.
Of course, they misinterpreted the scriptures as to why Jesus came.
Yeah.
But I have a question for you. What led them to repentance or changed their minds?
Okay. Is repentance what they needed? Let's talk about that for a second. What was the problem with these disciples?
Preconceived ideas.
Preconceived ideas. Okay. Yes. We got another hand down here. And they were obviously not the right ones. Yeah.
I think repent means to think again. Uh-huh. They hadn't thought yet.
Okay. Fair enough. Okay. What needs to happen to these disciples? Anybody? Well... hold on. You're saying lots of good things, but we need to get you on the tape here. Could you say that once more?
They needed the Holy Spirit in order to understand.
Why is that? What would the Holy Spirit do for them? I mean, Jesus was right there. Wasn't he with them? What could the Holy Spirit do that Jesus couldn't do for them?
Make the choice.
Okay. Jim?
They probably need more evidence over a longer period of time to observation and see what's coming down.
Okay. John?
I think they should have had a stenographer there to write down everything he said, and then they'd go home at night and read it again, and then the next day they'd read it again. They needed the printed word like we have, and we read it, and we, I mean, we don't do too well either, but I mean, I don't know what they needed, but
okay.
Jesus in front of them, and I think when he said something, it was forgotten 30 seconds later.
Okay, Jesus said what they needed was the Holy Spirit. No. Now, what I'm trying to ask you, okay, we're talking about our choices, we're talking about human willpower, and Jesus says now you need the Holy Spirit. Okay, where do those things fit together? How does this jigsaw puzzle go together? Don?
Well, the Holy Spirit was to lead them into truth, mm-hmm. and the truth about Him. Mm-hmm. And it wouldn't speak of himself, it would reveal more truth about Christ. Mm-hmm. Sort of like Christ allowed the Holy Spirit to work with those two men on the road to Emmaus.
Okay, let's take that example for a moment. And I want to compare it with something that happened earlier. Do you remember, and we were talking about this in my class last night, do you remember what happened way up in Caesarea Philippi, Matthew 16? Jesus takes his disciples way up there into Gentile territory, and he says, who do people say that I am? And they say, well, some think you're John the Baptist, and some think you're Elijah, and some think you're Jeremiah. And he says, but who do you think I am? And they said, Peter said, remember the famous words, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Which is another way of saying, I believe you're divine. That's what it meant using their language. I believe you're the Messiah. You are in fact God. Now I'm sure he didn't fully comprehend what he was saying, but that was the situation. And Jesus says, that's wonderful. I'd like you to tell everybody. Is that what he said?
No.
What did he say? Do we need to go and look at that? Matthew, give me just a second, we'll be there. Right there it is at the top of the page. What about you, he asked them. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Good for you, Simon, son of John, Jesus answered Jesus. For this truth did not come, and we know the verses. But then look at verse 20. Then Jesus ordered... He didn't request, he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Now, here's someone who's trying to get the truth out to the world. And the truth is, the Messiah is with us. Here he's standing right here. And Peter says, I think you're the Messiah. Jesus should have jumped up and down and said, Hallelujah, Hosanna, we made it, right? We finally got the message through. And what does he tell them? Don't tell anybody. Why would he say such a thing? Don.
He wouldn't want them to follow him as the Messiah for the wrong reason. Okay. And that's why he refused to accept that, because he thought then they would go for him because they thought he would accomplish what they wanted done.
Okay, you got the right idea. You're sort of dancing around it. What is the real issue here, Alda?
He was
what?
He was buying time because his time wasn't ready.
Okay, he wasn't quite ready yet.
But the people did not, have the wrong idea as to what the Messiah was.
Exactly. The point is, if Jesus said, okay, now go out and tell everybody the Messiah is here, what would they have said? Fellow Jews, rejoice. Our king is here. He's going to free us from the Romans, right?
Right.
That's what they thought he meant when he said, I'm the Messiah. Did he want them to give that message? Not at all. It wasn't the truth about him at all. He didn't want that message. So why did he tell them not to tell people that he's the Messiah? Because they would have totally misrepresented him. Okay? Yes. Got a hand right back here. John, you've had several chances, so no.
When you compare that with the man out of whom the devils was cast and him sending him out, the difference was, of course, like you were saying, that if they had proclaimed him as the Messiah, then his work would have been cut short immediately. The leaders in the country would have made sure that he died before his time, before the rest of his work was done. And in as far as the man, he was in another country, another nation. Mm-hmm. There were no leaders there to attack him. Those people were open to hear about the Messiah. They weren't led by the Jewish leaders who were waiting to squash anybody who didn't fit their understanding.
Yeah. And more than that, and you've gone very well, let me take one more step. What did the man have to say? He knew two things. He knew what life was like before when he was under the possession of the devil. Now he knows what life is like that he's under Jesus. And he could tell people that. That's a wonderful message. There's no problem with telling people that. It's not going to cause any problems at all. They didn't have any preconceived ideas about a Messiah. Okay, so we're trying to rush down through our series here. In general, let's pick up with number 11 in your handout. In general, the Holy Spirit works by showing us the right way. And we can, by beholding, become changed. And you know the famous verses. Ellen White says this many times. One example there is Great Controversy 5:55. In the scriptures, it's 2 Corinthians 3:18. I'm sure you're all familiar with those places. Ideally, God's plan for us is to look to the life of Jesus and do our best to follow his example every day. Why do we need to do that? I mean, we know we can't do this by ourselves. What's with this do our best business? Is that just sort of a hint to the rest of the universe that we're trying? Is that what it means? Not sure. There, behind you, Elder.
Again, we always continue to have choices. By beholding, we become changed. So if we're spending our time thinking and reading and learning about Christ, he through the Holy Spirit will gradually change us to be more like him. And then also every moment of every day we have choices. So that's where the do our best comes in. We do have to think about our choices in the light of the great controversy and in the light of having chosen Christ. Mm-hmm. We can't just flop along and go anywhere and do anything that our nature happens to come into our mind. It's just like we make choices about our jobs and our families and stuff. We try to make intelligent choices. Well, we also have to do that in the Christian life.
Mm-hmm. Sure, exactly. Don, over here.
I like to look at how God, our Christ, did right by every individual, every nation, every angel, mm-hmm. when he came to reveal the truth about himself. But that isn't that easy, especially when you're dealing with Caiaphas mm-hmm. and Ananias and Pharaoh and the high priest servant, mm-hmm. that when you just tell the truth, you get slapped in the face. Mm-hmm. How would I have reacted? I wouldn't want to slap him back.
Yeah.
But no, he was revealing the truth about God, his spirit as well as his truth. And he just simply mm-hmm. said, if I said anything that was wrong, why did you slap me?
Yeah.
That was still the Holy Spirit trying to win him.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, that takes, well, I like this statement. It says, they can destroy the body, but they can't destroy the soul that is hid with Christ in God.
Okay.
So when I don't know what to do, I can pray.
Okay. Wally?
Yes. I'm...
Sorry, you're back in the dark. I can hardly see you.
I'm in the dark, I know. I'm sorry.
That's all right.
But I look at this thing of the Holy Spirit. Christ, when he was baptized, he received the Holy Spirit then, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Then with the Holy Spirit and him together, they did the work.
Yes.
Okay, then the logic here is then his disciples did not have the Holy Spirit then. And
it seems like, yeah.
Yeah, then they were drawn to, through Jesus, they were drawn to the Father, mm-hmm. closer and closer to the truth, and they were, in a sense, their soil, their heart, was being prepared more and more, so that when, at the time of the Pentecost, outpouring of the Holy Spirit after Christ died and ascended, then they were led into more truth.
Okay. So the issue there, and you're headed in the right direction, the question for us today is, okay, what's the relationship between the Holy Spirit who descends upon them and their own personal choices? That's where we're going. Alwanda, are you going to help me?
Well, I don't know if this will help, but we've focused almost exclusively on individual choices here and the individual approach. Earlier in one of the classes, we talked something about community. Mm-hmm. Somehow, there is a very important connection here between what happens with us as individuals and then how we fit with the corporate body mm-hmm. of Christ mm-hmm. and the church. And for some reason, I know the individual struggle is great, but I believe that we have an even greater struggle becoming part of the corporate body. And how are we to do that? Because that figures with this remnant.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a huge corporate struggle that we haven't even talked about. Yeah. Yes.
Wouldn't surrender be one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit was needed in the disciples' lives, and the same for us today?
Okay, what does that mean? What do you think that means in terms of actual practice?
Surrendering our will to the leading of God.
In other words, the basic essence of sin is self-centeredness.
Right.
We believe... We may not verbalize this. Sometimes we might actually verbalize it. But in general, we don't, as Christians, as conservative Christians, we don't verbalize it. But what we're really saying inside here somewhere is, I believe that I know what is best for me. And God's Holy Spirit comes along and says, you really ought to be going this way. And we say, no, I think this way is better for me. Okay, when that happens... When we think we should go this way and the Holy Spirit wants us to go that way, how do we resolve that? Okay.
Ellen White says something to the effect, and I know I can't quote it, that as we surrender our will to the Holy Spirit's leading, that we will come to where we will automatically, through the Holy Spirit's leading, choose as God would have us mm-hmm. choose and as he would lead without so much thinking of ourselves and our choices.
Yeah.
Okay.
I've got so many hands here. I'm not sure who was next.
Mine's brief. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 2, where it gets into saying that spiritual things are spiritually discerned without the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you cannot discern mm-hmm. spiritual things.
Yeah.
And thus, that's what Christ was trying to convey, along with Paul was trying to convey, that at the very end of 1 Corinthians 2, is we have the mind of Christ. Without mm-hmm. the mind of Christ, not the mind of the carnal self, but the mind of Christ is the only ticket that we have to enter heaven.
The only way we can know which is the right way we should go is if God gives us guidance. That's really true. Yes, Lawanda.
Well, there's a bit of a paradox going on here, because the the self has to be subdued and submitted almost constantly in terms of yielding to the Spirit. You can't hear the Spirit if you yourself is yelling and screaming and kicking for what you want. And this is an ongoing, as I said before, a moment by moment thing. And I think that there are times when we think we're submitted and we're not.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Let me give you two quotations from Ellen White that I want to make sure we don't miss. Look at number 15 in your handout. The Christian life is a battle and a march. It's there in front of you on the screen, or you can look at it on your handout. In this warfare, there is no release. The effort must be continuous and persevering. It is by unceasing endeavor that we maintain the victory over the temptations of Satan. No one will be born upward without stern, persevering effort in his own behalf. All must engage in this warfare for themselves. No one else can fight our battles. Individually, we are responsible for the issues of the struggle. Though Noah, Job, and Daniel were in the land, they could deliver neither son nor daughter by their righteousness. And, of course, that's Ezekiel 14. That's pretty harsh stuff. This is found in Ministry of Healing, page 453. And drop down to the bottom of the very end of your handout, number 32 there, that sort of goes with it. Wrong habits and customs must be shaken off, and it is only by determined endeavor to correct these errors and conform to right principles that the victory can be gained. Many never attain to the position that they might occupy because they wait for God to do for them that which He has given them the power to do for themselves. All who are fitted for usefulness must be trained by the severest mental and moral discipline, and God will assist them by uniting divine power with human effort. Okay, well, those words ought to give us something to think about. What is this struggle then in light of those words? I mean, this is a pretty severe struggle. Wally?
This is something that I have the hardest time comprehending. Where do we do for ourselves while He's given us the ability, and where does that line, fine line of where we have the ability to do it, but then we're trying to push it too far to try to do it ourselves? I mean, I've seen many occasions where in the Bible I've read about stories where an individual had the ability to go further, but God didn't want him to go further, or something of that nature. Where's that fine line of where God takes over and we do what we are capable of doing?
Well, the question is, does God ever really take over? Is that God's plan? Or is He providing the guidance and our struggle is to keep following? Hulda, or Don, I'm sorry, whoever's got that.
Well, I think of James 1. If any of us lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally.
Okay.
I think that, I don't know if you've ever been confronted like with a patient that you didn't know what would be best, what this patient needed. And did you ever ask the Holy Spirit to give you insight and guidance to?
The Holy Spirit does that all the time.
That's what I mean. I like to look at Hebrews 11 too, how some people really went their own way, but finally they fulfilled the purpose that God had for them by learning to trust Him.
Mm-hmm.
And some of them had to go pretty way off track, you know, like I might compare Samson to, what's this guy, that football player?
O.J. Simpson?
Yeah, right. But finally, I mean, God blessed Samson with power and lots of things, but he finally, after he got his eyes poked out and so on, which was probably a blessing disguise because it led him to think, at least, and come to his senses, and he finally fulfilled the purpose that God had for him.
It's a little harder for him to see the pretty girls with his eyes poked out.
Well, that's true.
Okay. Don.
it seems to me that maybe I'm off on a tangent, but it seems to me like we're talking about sanctification. And we've been plainly told this is the work of a lifetime.
We read that quotation. Was it last week or the week before, huh?
It's a battle to the end.
Yeah. And why is that? That's what we're trying to figure out. What is it that we have to struggle with? Do we have to beat the devil by ourselves? We wouldn't make it. Okay, well, so what is we're fighting? I mean, we're all experts here. Most of us have been Christians, Adventists, maybe our whole lives. What is this fight all about? Yes.
Self.
Yeah.
It's the battle with self.
Okay, how do I do that? Do I start poking myself in the chest? You know the old, you've probably done this with children. It's great fun to take children and they say, you know, come here, you know, and you take a hold of their hands and then you start hitting them with their own hands. Why are you hitting yourself? Why? Is that what we're talking about here? Go ahead.
No.
Not. Okay. Yes. Hold the mic up.
The important thing is to have that connection with God. And that's why I admired Abraham so much, because of the faith he had and how he was teachable, even to the extent of ready to kill his own son. Mm-hmm. And always remember how many times Jesus prayed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Even when he was about to be given up.
Yeah, exactly.
We have to remember to pray.
It's that the temptation we struggle with. John, you go ahead.
Well, I'm thinking about a lifetime. We're talking about eternity.
Yes.
Warfare.
Well, no.
Warfare through eternity?
We're talking about a human lifetime here on this planet.
I don't think so. I think we're talking about a lifetime, which is eternal. And I, with that in mind, I try to visualize the Holy Spirit and where He is at all times and what He knows about what's happening in the whole universe. Mm-hmm. Ask the question, is He present on one of those stars that we see? And we know the light has been coming from them for a long, long time. Is He there? Is the Holy Spirit there? I say yes. And if He is there, does He know what's happening there at the same time, instant, that He knows what's happening here in your life and my life? Does He know everything?
That's what we mean when we say He's omnipresent and He's omniscient. That's what those words mean.
Well, okay. Then this is a lifetime we're talking about is eternal. It has no end.
Okay, so let's start pulling this together. Wally?
You know, this is what I think, whether you're talking about within the church or anywhere else within a prison system or whatever, this is one thing I admire about prisoners, is they look for honesty just like we do. Mm-hmm. In each and every system, you're looking for honesty. I think that's the reason you're going to be really surprised who shows up in heaven. I think a lot of people in prison, even though they'll commit murder, you ask them, will you do it again if somebody offends you? And they'll say, yes. I'll do it again. I think that's what God is looking for, is direct, straight honesty.
Okay. Okay, well, let's try to wrap this up, because we don't have too many more minutes. Let's see if we can pull our whole ideas together. It seems that the Holy Spirit is always present. He will help us in every way He can without violating our freedom. Meanwhile, we are here. And so that's God's side. And we need to be honest. On the other side, the devil is always present. And he's going to do everything he possibly can to lead us astray. Deception, lying, desires, feelings, entertainment, whatever. I mean, take your pick. And so here we are in the middle. There's poor wee little us. And we're being pulled in these two different directions. What do we do? Well, we need to recognize, first of all, that whereas the devil would love to compel us to take away our freedom, to manipulate us, God never does that. So we need to recognize that if we want to go with God, if that's our goal, it's not going to be a compelling power. If we're going to go with God, we're going to have to say, okay, God, yes, I choose to follow you. I want to go your direction. Help me. That's step number one. How do we do that? Well, in light of this idea that by beholding we become changed, that is, what we fill our minds with is what we become, what we are, then it means that if we want to go God's way, if we want to follow in His footsteps, if we want to have Him control of our lives, what do we have to fill our minds with? His material, His truth. Why do you think He's called the Spirit of Truth? See? We've got to fill our minds with those ideas. Now, I don't watch soap operas on TV because I'm working during that time, generally, I think. I don't even know for sure what the official time is for soap operas. But, you know, there are all kinds of things out there that the devil would love to fill our minds with. I mean, I don't care whether it's football games, whether it's any kind of sports, whether it's soap operas, whether it's, you know, huge things. I mean, and some of them maybe, I mean, on television, there are some great things. I mean, the National Geographic Channel, they may be wrong about Darwin, but they have a lot of good stuff about animals, okay? Yeah, some beautiful pictures, okay? But the question then becomes, okay, how much time do I have for just enjoying myself, looking at pretty pictures, and how much time do I need to fill my life, my mind, with the truth? See, we make these choices not by sitting down. If every time there was a choice between the devil and God, it was spelled out in big, bold, black and white letters, okay, are you going to choose God or are you going to choose the devil? It would be quite different. But the devil doesn't want us to see those black and white signs. He's determined that we don't see them. Because he knows that if we honestly are put on our guard and say, okay, now you have to choose, are you going to choose God or the devil? Most of us as conservative Christians, what would we choose? I want to be on God's side, right? So the devil's sneaking in there. He doesn't even want us to know we're making choices. He wants to fill our minds full of his stuff so that we sort of drift in his direction without even realizing that we're making choices. That's the way he works. Okay, Don?
I had a real life situation come up last night, and I wondered if maybe I didn't give in to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. But we had some relatives over for supper, and they're of the younger set. And it came up about baptism and so on, about the church and so on. And this relative said, well, I believe before someone's baptized, the only thing they should ask whether they love Jesus or not. I don't think they should go through that list of 27, or I guess there are 28 doctrines now, and see if they are committed to those, you know. Mm-hmm. How would you have responded?
Well, my initial response would be, yes, that's correct. But if you're committed to Jesus, that means you want to know everything you can about him. And as you learn everything about him, guess what? You face all 28 of those doctrines. That is the truth about Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean you have to take them in a particular sequence or that you have to understand them all right now, but that is the truth about Jesus. Hold on.
Well, that was her next point, is she said, well, they should baptize them if they love Jesus and then go over the 28 doctrines afterwards.
And some pastors are leaning more and more that way. And the question is that a good idea or isn't it a good idea? I can remember in Africa a time when you had to be in the baptismal class for 2 years before you could be baptized. And why was that? Well, part of the reason for that is that if you decided to stray, and I know a young man who sat down and talked about this with himself and decided that he would rather get his girlfriend pregnant, even if he had to spend 2 more years in the baptismal class. That was his, he weighed that in his mind, said, yep, you know, Of course, there were all sorts of other factors involved, but, I mean, that was his attitude. So the church tried to make it as tough as possible on people, so they would, you know, having spent 2 years in the baptismal class was a deterrent, probably for some people. Yes.
The Holy Spirit baptizes. Does he baptize one person more than once? May he baptize them every day, every week? How does baptism of the Holy Spirit work?
Most of us never get to that stage. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is intended to empower us to spread the gospel.
To do what he does.
To do what he wants us to do. Wally, and oh, I'm sorry, go ahead. We're running out of time here.
It kind of reminds me of the fact that you know, God is in charge to where he sees through the Holy Spirit the very center core of the heart. Mm-hmm. And if the heart sort of like the diode, the small little light, mm-hmm. Is it on or is it off?
Mm-hmm.
And if it's on, then the heart is ready, and thus he will take you to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And if it's off, because it's not quite on my side, it's not quite fully dedicated 100% to me.
Yeah.
Because he's compromising here, he's compromising there throughout the day.
The devil wants to make his path look as close to God's path as he possibly can. And he doesn't want you to look way down the tracks and see that the roads go like this. The devil wants you to think that his way is just as good as God's way. That's part of his deception, part of his capacity. Okay, well, our time is out, and so we need to draw to a conclusion here. Let's see if we can summarize. The Holy Spirit is always ready to help us. He's ready to help us in various ways. We've talked about the things that he does for us. We need to be involved here because whereas the devil would love to push us and shove us in his direction, God says, no, stand back. This person is allowed a free choice. And that free choice may be ever so subtle or ever so weak, but if we make those choices, if we make those decisions for God, if we say, okay, God, today I'm going to fill my mind with your things. I'm going to think about you. I'm going to pray to you. I'm going to work with you. I'm asking you to work through me. If you do that today and we get used to thinking in that kind of way, our minds become clearer and clearer that when the devil approaches us, we can say, that's a deviation. You know, this isn't God's plan. This is leading us astray. And we can say, I'm not going that direction. I will use my will to choose God's way. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for the incredible help that you have provided. Imagine the strength and power of having the Holy Spirit right beside us. We know that if he chose to exercise his force upon us, if you were accustomed to using your power to win in the great controversy, there would be no choice. The devil wouldn't have a chance. But you don't do that. So the devil steps into what appears to be a vacuum, and he's willing to use his power, his force, to try to push us or pull us in the wrong direction. So we ask that you will help us to make the right choices so that your Holy Spirit can step into our lives, can make a difference, and help us to be proper representatives of you is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for coming.